Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we praise and glorify you. And we thank you that we may have this day set aside to gather together, to draw near into your presence, into your throne of grace. We thank you that you have given us this opportunity to do so freely, to do this as a congregation. We thank you, Father, for we know how we need it. Even if so often, Father, we don't really see how desperately we need it. Father, we need you to reveal your glory and your beauty to us. We recognize and confess that in this past week we've been too enamored by the world around us. Yes, we see the good that you've created. We see the wonderful wisdom with which you've made all things. But Father, has often in too many ways also drawn us away from you instead of to you. And so forgive us, correct us, and show us once again your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may know these spiritual truths that we need to take to heart. Father, as we come before you, we also confess that you are the Creator, the one who has made heaven and earth. To you belong the highest peaks and the lowest lows in the bottom of the sea. How often we forget that. And it fills us with fear. We're not in control of this life or of this world around us. And Father, it may seem to us as if no one is in control. And so once again, assure us, comfort us with the amazing power that you displayed in creation, but also in our very salvation. And Father, again, once again, we also need that reminder that you are our Savior. Father, as we look at our lives, as we look at our past week, we also confess that we have gone against your commands, that we have broken your laws. And so, Father, we also ask you for the forgiveness of all of our sins. Would you once again remind us that we cannot pay or atone for our sins, that we cannot make it up to you, that we do not have to, but rather that it is that full forgiveness is found in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we gather, in whose name we pray and worship this morning. And seeing that then, Father, would you then also grant us rest? And you would teach us that rest is not just an abstaining from all of our activities, but that it is a seeking of you, a relying in you, truly a rest in you. And that we may find that then also this morning. That as we ponder your glory and beauty, as we humble ourselves to consider your almighty power and the wonderful salvation from all of our sins, that we truly would find rest. And so, Father, help us to do that then. As we now turn to your word, be near to us by your word and spirit, we pray in Christ's name alone. Amen. This morning, we'll first turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Quite a few weeks ago, as we've been going through this series on the armor of God, we had already looked at Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, and I had kind of mentioned that it was going to be one of these texts that's a highlight that would guide us and that we certainly would come back to. And now as we start to get to the end of this series, we'll do that then once again. So Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. And we'll see, as I kind of mentioned already, Jesus' use of God's word as his weapon in dealing with the temptations that he faced. And we'll consider more this morning what that may teach us and instruct us and the encouragement that it gives us. So let's read from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. So Jesus has just been baptized, and then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. So far, the reading of God's word then, in preparation for our text. Speaking of reading the word of God, meditating on it, we'll sing from Psalm 1, stanzas 1 and 2. Let's now turn once more to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And this will be the last one in this series. We could add another sermon on prayer, and I likely will do that, tie that in when we get to the topic of prayer in the Heidelberg Catechism. But I also know it's very much the first Sunday already of Advent, and we've been going through Ephesians for quite some time, and so we'll transition then next week as we prepare then for the Christmas season and the celebration of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, once more, let's turn to Ephesians 6, and we'll read verses 10 through 18. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And so our focus this morning is then on those words, to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Eugene Peterson, as he talks about what we as Christians should be like with our Bible, says we should be like a dog on a bone. Now, I think the very first time I heard that, it's always stuck with me. This past week, I learned a little bit more as to why he uses that imagery. He says he was studying and he was looking at what it means to meditate. And he noticed this odd word of this Hebrew word commonly translated as meditate in Isaiah 31 verse 4 that actually uses it for what a lion does over its prey, over its kill. In most cases we'd say, or translate, that the lion meditated over its prey. And he's like, that's obviously not how we translate it. It's not really the picture we would have, because when we think of meditating, we think of maybe eyes closed, prayer, focus. But then he realized that as he looked at his dog that he had, and I guess they lived kind of out in the country, in the woods. They had this dog that would roam and occasionally would come back to the yard with a great big bone from somewhere. And it would be happy, do its happy dance, show off the bone. And then eventually it'd say, go to a corner and just start chewing on it. Still happy, still joyful. But also so focused, so serious, as if it's the key, you know, the most important job in the world was to break down this bone and get whatever was in there into itself. And so he said, Christians, as we meditate on the word, we ought to be like a dog on a bone. And this morning, so we finish off this series on the sword of the Spirit. It's that image that may be very helpful for us. If we want to understand what it means to have the Word of God and use it as a sword, we have to also understand what it means to use it and maybe use it like a dog on a bone. And if you still don't know where we're going with that, well, hopefully it becomes clear as we go through this passage, as we think about what it means that God has given us this sword of the Spirit. Now, in any battle, you need a weapon. And so far, like, as we've been going through the armor of God, we've been noticing armor, all of the pieces that have been defensive. But this last piece, the last thing we need to pick up is then our weapon. Not only do we want to cover whatever part is vulnerable so that we may be safe, we may also say that we want to keep enemies away because we are armed. Well, let's think about just even that fact, first of all, this morning. The fact that the Lord has given us a weapon is for our comfort, is for our encouragement. So I've noticed how this series focused, you know, a lot on the reasons why. Obviously, why we are the targets of the devil's attacks. And we've been really focused on that even as we've talked about the tactics or the things that God has given us that may be used to our offense. But we are the target. We are God's people. We're not under the devil's influence. He can gain far more by tripping any one of us up than anyone else in this world, any unbeliever. Right? But we have also noted that there are tactics, defenses that God has given us. We talked about the belt of truth and how the truth exposes that the devil is a liar. That we should not believe anything he says because in the back of our head, we should always remember that he's a liar. Or we noted that when we talk about the sandals that we put on, the shoes that we put on, the gospel of peace, that wherever we bring that, that is a reminder that the devil has already been defeated. He's lost. Peace has been proclaimed in Jesus Christ. But all of these tactics come together and really culminate and originate in our weapon, the sword of the Spirit, because, as it says, it is the Word of God. And that's where we find the truth. That is the gospel of peace. And again, as we study the armor of God, we should realize that this portrayal of God's Word as a sword is not new. Again, Paul is using Old Testament language. In Isaiah, we won't find mention of the sword of the Spirit directly, but we do find the idea that the word of God is a sword, or at least what the prophet or what the servant of the Lord, which we know is Jesus Christ, would speak, is compared to a sword. So for example, in Isaiah 11 verse 4, we read, "He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth," so not a sword, but a rod, "and with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked." And it describes that his weapon as he comes will be the spoken word, the breath of his lips. Or, similarly in Isaiah 49, verse 2, "He made my mouth like a sharpened sword." Well, there we have the sword again. We don't have to think of a literal mouth, but what comes from our mouth, our words. And he says, that will be like a sword, a sharpened sword. And we certainly see that as we study the life of Jesus Christ, that he fulfilled this. And wherever Jesus went, his words were powerful and authoritative. I mean, he could calm storms by his commands. People listened to his teaching and said, he teaches not like the teachers of the law, but he teaches as one who has authority. His words gave life so that by his command, sick are healed and even the dead are raised. There's something else about his words, something that has to do with this weapon, this sword that is mentioned here. Think about it. Why a sword? Why would we say that his word is likened to a sword? Why not some other weapon? Why not continue on that rod that's there in Isaiah? Well, here we find some explanation in the New Testament. But there's one other passage where God's word is compared to a sword. And it's in Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And it specifies that it is this double-edged sword. There are different kinds of swords. You can have great big ones. But those are generally only sharp on one edge. You use it for hacking and slashing. A double-edged sword is generally shorter. It's actually also the kind of word that's used for that sword in Ephesians 6. It's not for hacking and slashing, it's not for swinging, but for stabbing, piercing. As Hebrews says, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's meant to warn us that this word is the sharpest possible sword. The image of the sword of the Spirit is that sword that can get to the hearts. A sword that can pierce the weaker defenses. Before we consider what that means for us, let's first see how Jesus taught us then to apply this sword in spiritual battle. Because we see it so clearly in what we've read, the temptations in the wilderness. There, Jesus was tested, So I kind of drew the lines to Deuteronomy as Jesus himself does. It teaches us that he had to live like Israel did when they were led out of Egypt into the desert, into the wilderness. He had to prove that he would be a faithful son of God, not like Adam, not like Israel. And then we also, as we think about it, we see how he prepared. I mean, he fasted. Fasting almost always goes together with prayer in the Bible, so he likely prayed with that. But also, what his answers show us is that he studied Scripture. Seems to have it memorized, especially those passages in which Israel was in the desert, because all three of the passages that he quotes come from Deuteronomy that mention the lessons that Israel had to learn in the desert. And it makes very clear to us that as Jesus took on, started his mission as the Messiah, he knew his Old Testament, he knew which passages would be important for the Son of God to have on his heart and mind as he faced his testing and temptations. And we see how he needed it. Three times the devil tries to tempt Jesus in different ways. And Jesus counters with a verse of Scripture every time. Think about that this morning. Think about all that we said about the Word of God and the Word of Jesus Christ that we see in the Gospels. His Word is authoritative and it's powerful, it's life-giving. And yet when he faces temptation, he relies on nothing else but God's Word. There's no fancy tricks up his sleeve. There's not even some impressive feat of power. He answers the devil according to the Word of God. He exposes the sin and the temptation that the devil is giving him. He counters the logic of the devil. He even corrects the interpretation of the devil's own use of Scripture. Remarkable, isn't it? The Almighty Son of God, our great Savior, relied on the sword of the Spirit in his spiritual battle. And that is an amazing encouragement for us this morning, in at least two different ways. First of all, because we know the story, and also how this continues, we know that Jesus won the battle. Right, this was the start of Jesus' ministry. He passed the first test, but he passed the test continually. He carried it through. He resisted the devil at every turn and won the victory for us. You likely know where this sermon is already going, in part, that I will encourage each one of you to be students, disciples of the Word of Jesus Christ, as we're called to stand in the spiritual battle. But what we see as we notice our Savior in the wilderness is that that call to study his word is not to be understood in this fearful way that, you know, you have to now take up this sword to defeat the devil in your own life. You won't. No, the devil has been slain. He has been defeated by the word of the mouth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ encourages us because he wants to fight freely, and that victory he has already won. That in whatever temptation, battle, or struggle we are facing, we may do so, as Ephesians reminds us, in the power, that almighty power of our Lord. But secondly, yes, it is the greatest encouragement to take God's word to heart, to be diligent students of it. Jesus, the Almighty Son of God, was a student of Scriptures. If he needed that, if he lived by them, how much more should we? The weapon God has given us is his word. It's not our smarts or our wits. It's not our strength or our grits. It's not our ability to help ourselves. It's not worldly power or influence. He's given us his word, his creative, powerful, liberating, healing, life-giving word. And he's given us only the best. What our Lord Jesus Christ in the temptation shows is that it is the best. That shouldn't be anything new for most of you, unless you're new to the Christian faith. We've all learned this from very young. We learn to sing, to read our Bibles, and pray every day if we want to grow. Which is correct. Then let's also consider this morning, how do we use this sword of the Spirit? And also examine ourselves. Are we using it correctly? Perhaps as we read this exchange between the devil and Jesus, one of the temptations for us would be is to read this back and forth. And to either think of the Bible as this debate book, where you get arguments and you can fight the devil on these arguments or the interpretations of these verses, or kind of related to that, just a magic book. As if this is a book of spells. Now, it may sound crazy to you, but really, think about it. Whenever we face difficulty or temptations, we may just have in the back of our minds, yes, I should go to the Bible because there's going to be this magical line, this magical verse that will take care of everything. It'll be the cure. It'll make the trouble disappear if I just get the right one. Now, we would maybe never say that out loud, but we may treat the Bible like that. We read a couple of verses or a whole chapter in the morning just so that you can say that you did and then go on with your day. That it is more the fact that you read the Bible that you say that makes me feel secure than it is what you've read. Because maybe in the back of your mind, there's just that hope that maybe it'll be this magical shield. We may have the right weapon, the right idea, because we've been rightly taught to read our Bibles. But do we know how to use it? And to make this point just a little sharper, it comes down to the image of that short sword and Jesus' own words to the devil. Because even as Jesus counters the temptation of the devil with the word of God, he shows us also how he does this. In that very first temptation, when he answers, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. For Jesus Christ, it wasn't a debate book or a magic spell. It was his food, his bread. And what the comparison with bread and the piercing sword both have in common is that the power of the word is that it is able to get in us, to be internalized. What we should realize this morning is that as we listen to our Lord, we realize that we can't wield the sword of the Spirit if the Word of God hasn't first pierced our own hearts. To use the analogy of the bread, or the illustration of the bread, we must be sustained by the Word of God in order to stand by the Word. But as Isaiah said, for the sword of the Spirit to come out of our mouth, it must first be in you. Brothers and sisters, when you read the Word of God, when you study it, do you do so as a magic spell book? Do you do so as this is a book with nuggets of heavenly wisdom? A handy book of feel-good promises? Do you study it to see what you can get out of it, or do you study it to get it, to stuff it in you? To treasure it deep within your heart? To carry it around you on your mind so that you may have it on your lips? So that it may be that sword. I don't know what you will answer, but I know my own heart. I know that we generally, if we've been in this church and we've been raised in the Reformed faith, we believe sola scriptura, God's word alone. We even in our worship service have that focus on the God's word. We believe in the power of God's word to bring people to repentance, to show us Jesus Christ, to set us free. And yet it's so easy to have a casual approach to the word of God, and so difficult to get it into our hearts. And this is why it has to be a sword. Not only that we may use the pointy end for our struggle, but also that it may enter our hearts. Let us confess also then this morning that even as we talk about this spiritual battle, how much we rely on the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. That first of all, to understand and to get a grasp of this word and what it means, we must have Christ himself through his word pierce our heart and hearts to show us himself, that he may be truly our Savior. That it wouldn't just be some words of wisdom, some feel-good promises, some magic wording, but it would be Christ and him alone who we see in the scriptures. We find in that word of God. To realize that even if, and we're going to go through some ways that we may say that as Christians we may try then to internalize, to be like that dog on a bone. We cannot do it on our own, and it's only because of Christ. But consider how Christ encourages us. How are we to study it with humility? See, I think generally we have some pretty decent understanding of how to study the Bible. I'm sure home visit season's going on. I'm sure one of the questions the elders ask generally is, you know, do you read your Bible regularly? Do you do that together? Maybe even do you study it? Do you go to Bible study? Do you have something that encourages, deepens your Bible reading? Because we probably have something. It's because it's on our mind. We know how to look up related verses in a reference Bible, or to study the footnotes in a study Bible, maybe to find a helpful website, or to know how to use a study book. So we also live in such an age where there's so many resources, which is fantastic. And the sermon certainly isn't going to downplay that you shouldn't read or study your Bible. Especially when we come across resources that really speak to us. But I want to ask you, do you then take that step, that make it your own, internalizing it? Do you, the scripture calls it, meditate on it? So even that, we probably know bits about how to meditate on scripture. We have a general idea of how believers have done this and continue to do this. I mean, one of the things would be memorization. Generally, again, you could memorize in that magical spell way, but I think most believers, if they want to memorize, they'd say, I want God's word there in my mind to become part of me. Right? To take a couple of verses that you know you need to internalize and commit them to memory. I'm sure there's quite a few young kids who have to memorize verses in class. I make catechism students memorize Bible verses pretty much every week. At least the junior class and the senior one. Is that a discipline we believe that's only beneficial to them? Or if we seek to take up this sword, may it be something that you benefit from? We may be good at reading, opening our Bibles, reading it, studying or trying to get its meaning. How well or how much time do we take to reflect on what we have read? Do you take the time to ponder a word, a phrase, a verse? Meditating on it, maybe briefly writing it down, somehow taking it throughout your day so that you can look back at it, or maybe even through a whole week. It's maybe on a whiteboard in your house or whatever it may be. to ask questions of it, look at it from different angles, letting it stew. If you maybe wonder, you're like, I've tried that, but meditating is hard. It is. You maybe don't know what kind of questions to ask because you've learned well to ask the question, what does this mean? But if you want some other questions, maybe learn from someone like Martin Luther. So he describes this when he once sought to warm his heart with the Word of God. He meditated on it in four different categories. He first of all asked, like, yes, what does this passage mean? What is the teaching, he would say? The study we tend to do. What is the meaning? What does it teach us about God, about ourselves, about our salvation? Kind of the key questions we often come back to. Right? What is this passage, any verse? What does it teach us about God? What does it teach us about Jesus Christ, about our salvation? What does it teach us about me, about us? But from there, then he would go on and say, well, when, how does this lead me into adoration? How does this lead me into praise? There's something good, something praiseworthy in this passage, something that I can give thanks for, some gold that I see that I should give glory to God for. And next he would ask, what does this passage then make me confess? What is the sin that this passage exposes that I bring before the Lord? How often do we use Scripture to examine ourselves? Not just to learn what does it teach about us, but then to say, Lord, I have something to confess. And finally, he said, then, petition or asking, what does this teach me about the kinds of things I should pray for, the kind of things that I need to ask the Lord for? You can do that with a phrase that you're going through this morning, or that we're going through this morning. You know, think, we talk about the sword of the Spirit. We learn how the Word of God is our defense and our weapon in this battle. We may praise God saying, He only gives us the best. And He's given us that victory in Jesus Christ. Confess our weakness. Misusing His Word. Not being diligent students. So then we may pray for that word to cut to the heart, to open up our inmost being, that it may be in us. Teaching, adoration, confession, asking, T-A-C-A for short. Don't you see how Luther did that? He just shows us one way of being like that dog on a bone, or chewing on Scripture, taking it serious and seeing what we can get out of it. Meditating on it. Right? May we all read our Bible in order to take up the sword of the Spirit. May we all study our Bible that we may take up the sword of the Spirit. May we also all meditate on it to take up the sword of the Spirit. You may find other ways that work well for you as to how to get that word in you. I've given you only some suggestions. But also realize this, that as you seek that out, as you try it, that this is the victory of Jesus Christ within us. We will struggle, and we continue to be also those who struggle in sin, but the Spirit is also at work within you. Or you may say right now, I don't have the best memory. You may say, like, I've tried this and it's hard. I don't see the same things that other people see in Scripture. And I can encourage you in saying, you know what, it takes practice, start small, all of the regular things that we always teach people as they start something new or try hard things. But when it comes to Scripture, the assurance that you have is that you don't come alone. The very one who inspired this word, the very one who anointed our Lord Jesus Christ, the very one who helped him and was with him, that he may win the victory and the glory, is also the one who's at work in you. He's the one that Jesus said will grant you the truth. He's the one who said that'll make things clear to you. And so let that encourage you then to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. Let's then stand and sing in response to hymns.